Last week, and you can be seated, we kicked off a series on a thriving ministry, what God wants to do, and we kind of set the vision of what God's doing in our church and the things that He's got laid out ahead of us and what we see. You know, we are very grateful. Anybody else in here, any of you Grace members out there, grateful for what God is doing here in our lives? We've seen many people be able to give their hearts to Jesus, and many people overcoming addictions, facing some of the things that they've kept buried for years. We say it, when you start revealing your feeling, you begin your healing. And in that, we see people that are totally surrendering their lives to God, and know it's not easy. But good news is this, they're surrounded by a bunch of believers that are doing the same. And when we're unified in our faith and we're unified in our pursuit of God, then there is no limits to what God can do in us and through us. And we said last week, I wrote a sermon years ago that God wanted me to preach years ago. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's not one of those that God said, hold on to. It's one of those that I've had that I've been afraid of. There's these times in church that you as a pastor, as a minister, you know God's putting something in you, and I must apologize, but you're scared of how people will respond and how people will react, because you know at its core it's going to make us uncomfortable. You know that at its core root it's going to affect many. And so today, first I stand apologetically saying, okay, sorry it took so long. But then I stand in an excitement saying, okay, here we go. Let's go on to a new avenue that we have never fully explored in our church. You say, how do you know we've never fully explored it? Well, I've been the pastor since day one, and never once have I dedicated an entire Sunday to this theme. But today, we're going to dive in. Now, I've prayed all week. You ever labored in prayer? You know what I mean by labored in prayer? You literally go to God, and you pour out. And you say, God, I don't want to do this unless this is You. I don't want to say this unless it's Your word. I don't want to stand in front of people and flop the glory that is You. I want to stand and display it. So this week, I have poured out into this sermon more than probably ever, saying, God, listen, this is the key that most people are missing in their life to activate the blessings and the power, the prosperity and success that You promise Your people. See, God did not promise that you would go broke. God promised that you would be sustained. And God promised that you'd be sustained enough that you would be able to sustain others. God promised that He would pour so much into your life that you would be able to take that which He's poured into your life and pour out into other people. And that comes through what you do with what God has given you. And every time we've preached on giving, I've said it very briefly that you need to be giving and then moved on to your time, your effort, your energy. And while that is true, even Jesus said, hey, look, don't neglect. In Matthew 23, He says, don't neglect giving your tithes. But He says, but don't forget the things that are important, your mercy, your justice, your faith. You got to give those too. And so instead of deflecting and planting a seed, today we're going to cultivate a crop. We're going to plant a harvest in your life. And we're going to say, listen, the greatest sign of faith that you will ever experience and show in your life is what you do with your money. And you say, well, the church is in need. I brought my treasurer on stage last week. I did that in the spur of a moment. And the reason for that is because a lot of people say, oh, here we go. The church is wanting money. We have experienced in the past 2 months, we said this last week, the greatest 2 months of giving this church has ever experienced in its history. So we are not coming to you because we're lacking. We're coming to you because we saw something in the last 2 months that was so exciting that if we would continue to develop in our giving, it's amazing what God can do and will do in reward. And God does reward faithfulness. And so can I say this? And you may want to write this down. No greater love has a man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. How many of you have heard that verse? All right. In other words, no greater love can you have for anybody than when you lay it all on the line. When you say, it is not about me, it's about something greater than I. It is not about me, it's about Jesus in me, Jesus through me, and Jesus getting into you. All right? It's about saying, hey, my connection with God is the most important connection of my life. And the second greatest connection that I have in my life is my connection to you. And God goes through me and through you into the lives of others. And in our church, we have seen that ability. But look at Malachi, if you would. Let's start there. All right? Our theme verse for this, I want you to write it down. I'll show it on the screen while you're going to Malachi, is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 7. And he says, hey, since you already excel in so many ways, in your faith, and your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to also, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Paul dedicates those next two chapters to the New Testament giving. He goes and he says, hey, matter of fact, if you back up to the beginning of that, we're not going to. In chapter number 8, verse number 1, he talks about the church of Macedonia. And he says, listen, this church is broke. They are poor, but they are giving. He says, hey, they don't have much, but man, they're abundant in what they give. You say, well, if I just had more, I would give. Can I tell you this? That's a lie from Satan. If you would have more, you would be doing exactly with more what you're doing now with what you have. In all honesty, the Bible says that he gives based on how he trusts you with what he's already given you. All right? And so if you're not using the little you have now, don't expect more later. That's not the answer. Can I say this? Getting more attention is not the answer to your marriage problems. And getting more money is not the answer to your financial problems. Getting more time is not the answer to your relational problems with your children and other people. And getting more energy doesn't solve your work problem. You know what does? Hey, you know what you need more of in your marriage? Attention. Attention to the person you're married to. You know what you need more of in your finances? Discipline. Discipline to use right what God has given you. You know what you need more in your relationships? You know what you need more in your time? You need a focus. You need to be driven. You need to have a purpose in everything you do. It's not having more. If I just had more. Listen, more will not sustain you. It's what you do, the attitude you have concerning what you've already got. Paul said this, I have learned how to be content in every situation. On a full stomach, an empty stomach, with a lot, with a little, I have learned how to be happy with where I am in life. See, listen, a lot of people never are happy where they are because they're always wishing they were somewhere else. They're always wishing they were someone else. Well, if I was just that pretty, or if I was just that skinny, or if I was, well, if I had that kind of money, I would do it too. Absolutely not. Money doesn't determine. Looks doesn't determine. It's attitude. It's the condition of your heart, the condition of your thoughts. That's what determines the course of your life. You say, well, hey, listen, I just don't have much to give. Good news, good news. God takes little and turns it into a lot. Matter of fact, look at God's multiplication. Give me 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. He takes 5 loaves of bread and feeds 5,000 plus women and children and then has 12 basketfuls of bread left over. That's like way high interest paid out on 5 loaves of bread. You go to any bank and you go to any IRA and you go to any other thing and tell me any company that pays the interest in dividends like Jesus does. Jesus always multiplies. Jesus hears this talk and he says, hey, let's buy bread. Let's feed these people. And his disciples, they're like us. There's no way. I mean, we don't have enough money to feed all these people. Do you think that little boy walked up to Jesus and said, boom, I have the answer for everybody? No. But he walked up and said, I have the answer for some and I'm willing to give. And no, it may not make a dent in the 5,000 plus women and children, but God, I'll at least give what I've got, not realizing that his little bitty token would turn into exactly what was needed to carry on the gospel. Can I tell you this? You may not have much to give, and you may not have been blessed with a lot, but I'll guarantee it, in the hands of your Creator, it can multiply. How many of you realize this? I've learned this about my money. In my hands, it disappears. Anybody else feel like that? Anybody else put your paycheck in the bank and then go check your bank account 2 days later and you're like, what happened? Why? My hands make money disappear. Anybody amen that? Amen. All right. How many of you found that investing in God's kingdom, that money never disappears? As a matter of fact, it reappears in the joy of others, and it reappears in the blessings of others. I am thankful to say this, and I'll say this again and again and again. Our church is more interested in its people than it is its buildings. There's a lot of things that we need, and yes, we are pricing out and looking in the future, getting a 5-year, 10-year plan of our future auditorium, meeting with people left and right. But I'm going to say this. If God says go on a building, it will not keep us from paying someone's electric bill if they're in need. And it will not keep us from buying food for someone that is hungry. Listen, the building will never get in the way of the person. Why? The building will be destroyed one day. The building will fall apart one day. But your soul, that'll live forever. That'll go on and outlive this world. And we're more interested in laying up treasures in heaven than we are laying up treasures at 745 McGuire Road. We're more interested in seeing your development and seeing your relationships grow with God and your prosperity grow than we are interested in seeing us be a biggest church in an area. See, hey, I'm not against big church. I think church should be growing, 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 growing until one day it gets so big that Jesus says it's out of this world, so let's get it out of the world, all right? So, hey, listen, I think that we should be reaching people every time we get a chance. Anybody else in here saying, hey, I've got a passion for seeing lost people saved? Anybody got that? If not, get that, because you don't have the mind of Christ if you don't have the heartbeat for people. All right. Now in this thing, we're looking and we're saying, well, how do we get there? We give. We give without hesitation and without reservation. So let me define this, and you should be in Malachi now, but there's two types of giving you find in the church. One is your tithe, right? That's 10%. Write it down if you've never heard of that. That's 10% of your net income. I told somebody the other day, don't tithe your gross until after your taxes. You say, well, how do you do that? You give 10% of what you bring home in your paycheck, and then when you get your tax return, you tithe 10% of that, and that covers everything. You say, well, why wouldn't I tithe my gross? Because you don't have it. All right? God is not asking you to give what you do not have. Does that make sense? So what I do is I take my check and I give 10% of that. Why? Because God asked me to. And because I am so thankful for what he's done for me that I am willing to give it back. I don't know about you, and I know there's other tithers in the place today. One of the greatest parts of my week is the offering taken up in our church. I don't miss an offering. If I do, I make sure I get a check. If I leave it in there, I make sure I get it back. Why? Because it has been the most rewarding thing I've ever done in my life. To be able to see what God has done through the little bit that we are able to surrender to him has blown my mind. And yet, I'll promise this, God has never left us stranded. Never left us hurting. You say, have you ever been broken? Yep. Have you ever been broke? Yep. Do you ever worry about your bills? Mm-hmm. All right. But you know what? God is faithful. God is faithful. And so in there, I don't want you sitting here and thinking, well, he's the pastor, he doesn't tithe. No. I would not be qualified to preach to you if I didn't live what I preach first. All right? And so in that, I will say, my wife and I love to give. We've actually started using our tithe check as a way to witness to our banker. I told you last week, we write on our memo line, to God be the glory. All right? You say, why do you do that? Because I want whoever processes those checks to get hit by that and to say, why in the world would you do that? And I hope one day, I talk to my bankers a lot, all right? I've got good relationships with my bankers, not because of loans, because when I go in there, I actually ask about their children, and I ask about their life, and I ask about where they're going. The teller that cashes my check every week lost her husband two or three days before Christmas, and every time I go through there, I pray with her, and I make it a point to go through the drive-thru. You say, why? Because when I pray, it goes through a microphone that everybody on the inside can hear. All right? You say, why is that? I want to be a testimony of the goodness of God. I don't want to be in such a hurry that I don't get the chance to be a witness to those that are hurting. Can I say this? You don't have to go find the hurting. The hurting find you. All right? They're all around you. They're sitting here today. The addicts are here. The ones going through marriage problems are here. The children that are cutting, teenagers that are self-harming, they are here. The people that are really emotionally distraught are in these seats with you today. You say, well, I don't know where to go. Go to the house of God, you'll find people. But when you leave the house of God, know this. If that's the condition of the church, then how much more desperate is the condition of the world outside of it? How much more in need is that waiter or that waitress? How much more in need is that person you'll pump gas beside at the gas pump today? And you know, listen, the greatest thing we can do is to live a life looking for opportunities to give to others. looking for opportunities to invest in others. All right, so look what he says, tithes, right? Malachi, we see this. It goes on and he says, should people cheat God? Good question. And the answer is, yeah, you have cheated me. This is God talking. And the people say, what do you mean? You know, what do we do? When do we ever cheat you? Look what he says. You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. Tithes are the 10%. Offerings are what you give above and beyond. Offerings are what you donate to a cause. Offerings are when they're doing a church fundraiser and you want your pastor to jump out of an airplane so you give in a penny offering. That's an offering. That's not your tithes. That's what's in your blessings that God has given you. All right? And it goes on. Look at this. In verse number 9, he continues this dialogue and he says, you are under a curse for your whole nation has been cheating me. Have you ever wondered why are my finances not working out? The very first question you should ask yourself is this. Are you honoring God with your finances? And if not, there's your answer. All right? Because here's what happens. Write this verse down. This is a great verse. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says this. He says, hey, listen, bring your tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for who? You. And I will pour out a blessing so great, you won't have enough room to take it in. Underline these verses. These next words are the only time you see it in the Bible. Try it. Put me to the test. Yeah, hey, you say, what is the number one area that God wants to prove himself in my life? Outside of your salvation is through your giving. You know how much the Bible talks about giving? Thousands of verses. It talks about planting. It talks about reaping what you sowed. It talks about harvest. It starts in Genesis and creation, and it doesn't end till Revelation. He talks about it all the time. He's saying, hey, give, give, give. Why? Because he wants to give to you. So let's look at this. What are the challenges with giving? There are challenges. Number one, write it down. It requires a great faith. A faith to say, God, I'm going to trust you and take you at your word, even when it doesn't make sense. Can I say this? It always makes more sense for me to keep the money rather than give it to God when I reason it out. I always have a something it can go towards. All right. Any other tithers in here saying, yep, I've had those moments. You say the Bible loves it. God loves a cheerful giver. Absolutely. But I'm going to say this. There's going to be fearful givers at times too. There's going to be times that you want to give to God, but you know what's due tomorrow. You know what's coming up. I will say this and I'll say it confidently. When we struggle financially, touching our tithe is not an option to solve our financial difficulty. I will sell the jeans I'm wearing before I do that. Now, hopefully I'll have another pair to put on, right? All right, but I will give away anything before I give away my tithing. I learned tithing the hard way. All right. I went through and I'll show you just a comical story real quick. When I was younger, first got my cars and started driving, right? I had a purple Toyota Camry. Now that's a cool car right there. Chick magnet. All right. More like a Barney mobile. But anyway, I had a purple Toyota Camry that I bought off my dad, right? And so the brakes went out on my Camry 1 week. But that Sunday before my brakes went out, I was sitting in church. I had made my first big paycheck, $500, right? I was on top of the world. How many of you remember when you first started and it was like, you made babysitting money when you first started, right? What is babysitting money? Here's a dollar and a pat on the back. We'll see you later, you know? Then all of a sudden it grew. And so $500, I had gotten a job that was really good. And I was so excited sitting in church and God told me, you need to give $50. Well, that's hard to do. I'm used to making like less than $100 a week. Now I'm making $500. I didn't tithe off $100. It's way harder to tithe off $5. And so I kept it in my pocket. My brakes went out. Somebody told me of this place. It was going to cost a fortune. The rotors needed replaced, all these other things. And if you know anything about it, the little pistons, whatever, the rods, I don't know. They were all bent and warped. And so a guy told me, he said, take it to this place. It was the middle of what we would consider the ghetto of Chattanooga. It was in the middle of nowhere. You were scared to get out of your car. I mean, it was in a rough neighborhood. I pull in there. He fixes it. I come back and he gives me my bill. I asked him this question. I said, hey, listen. How in the world are you staying in business in a place like this? I mean, you're not on the main strip. You're not advertised. You're backwoods. And he's already said, I've always given the the first 10% of everything I've made back to God, and God has taken care of me. I opened my bill, and it was $500. I immediately stood there and got convicted knowing this. God still got my 50 bucks. He just got it through him, and it cost me $500 to give it. All right? Look at this. Listen, since that moment forward, I knew, listen, I would much rather give to God. You say, is that a good motive to give? Nope, that is not a good motive to give. But it got me started, and I'm thankful for it. Now listen, the challenge is this. If you don't have a strong faith in Jesus, you will not have a strong faith in any area of your life. It doesn't just mean giving, in all areas. You'll struggle relationally, you'll struggle mentally, you'll struggle emotionally, you'll struggle financially if you don't settle what you believe about Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I believe faith has to be settled within the first few words of the Bible, in the beginning God created. And if you would grab that and say, I firmly believe that I didn't come from a monkey. I firmly believe that I didn't come from a tadpole. I firmly believe that it didn't just magically appear, that it just actually happened because God designed it, that literally He shaped me, He molded me, He made me, and then He gave me CPR and brought me to life. I am a firm belief that I am in existence today because I first existed in the imagination of God and in His desires, and as a result, He fashioned me and formed me. And He did the same for you. And if I struggle with in the beginning God created, I will struggle with everything else. You say, well, you know, my school. You know why your school has been taught and teaching you evolution in this? Because Satan tried to defeat Jesus and it did not work. He tried to kill him and he tried to destroy him. From the time he was a little baby, Herod had a decree going out trying to find the babies and kill him. Then he nailed him to a cross and he realized this: I cannot wipe out Jesus. I can't do it. He is a conqueror. He is greater than me. So what I'll do is I'll create a doubt about him. I'll create this doubt where people have to wonder, is it true? Somebody sent me a video on, was it you? Sent me a video on creation and evolution. No, listen, let me say this. This guy walked around talking to atheists. And he said, watch me. With one illustration, I will convert 10 atheists. So he walks around in a public university and he says, do you believe in a God? No. Are you atheist? Yes. Gets 10 people. Then he says this, will you look through this? And he hands them a children's book. And he said, listen, do you believe that, because they all said, you know, we were created out of an accident, a combustion. He said, do you believe this book one day, it was just blank pieces of paper, and all of a sudden all these colors fell from the sky and filled its pages. And then all of a sudden all these words went on the page and created this book that you're reading. They laughed and they said, that's stupid. That's crazy. Why would you ever think that? He's saying, so you're saying this book had a creator? Yeah, it had to. There's no way that that's possible. He said, exactly. Yet there's a book and there's a thread in science that simply says that our DNA is the word, the book of life, the coding that gives every one of us our individual qualities, our uniqueness. And every strand gives us our color of hair, our thickness of eyebrow, our big or small nose, our waistlines or broad shoulders. And every little DNA is so, so specific that there's not two in the world that match. Even evolutionists, even atheists, even the greatest of scientists say that our DNA is the wording, the coding that makes us who we are. And just like you would say you don't believe words fell from the sky and made this book, then how in the world can you say words, coding fell from the sky and created you? And man, he started evolving that and started working with that. And I sat there and I was blown away by this. How in the world, listen, you say that's crazy that they can't believe in a creator, a higher power. Every one of them by the end of the conversation, I'll post this video on my Facebook, go check it out. Every one of them by the end of the conversation saying there has to be a higher power. There has to be. Now listen to me, and I want you to understand this. You say, well, how can they not believe in a God? That's just crazy. It's this. It's the same as you believing that Jesus can get you out of hell and into heaven for eternity, but not believing that if you give God money, He's going to provide. It's the same thing. It's the same thing as saying, I believe that God is enough to secure my eternity, but I don't believe He's enough to secure my temporary financial situation. I believe that God can save me from the worst of sins, but I don't believe He can save this marriage. I'm out. I believe God can rescue me from addiction and all these things and change my life. Has anybody testify to that? Seen that happen? All right. I believe God can do those things, but I don't believe that God wants to use me. Well, that's atheistic in itself. To say God is capable of one major thing, but not capable of all things. No, no, no. In the beginning, God created. And guess what? Ever since, he's still been recreating and remaking and remolding and reshaping and renewing and restoring. Hey, good news is this. God doesn't need us to create something. God can create something out of nothing. I've seen that happen in my finances. I can't tell you how many times. I've seen it come from the most unexpected places. I recently was riding with a man to Atlanta who at one point in my ministry about 5 years ago, 4 years ago, when we first moved in this building, going on 4 years this November, I was walking down this staircase and I had one of those needs and I had one of those days where I was writing my tithe check and in there thinking, God, I cannot afford it. I have to pay this for Lincoln tomorrow. And all I heard God saying was, do you trust me? Do you believe? And well, God, I'm not going to be able to preach today. This is my literal conversation. I'm not going to be able to preach today if I say no. I'm not going to be able to have effect today if I'm sitting here knowing that I should give and I don't. So I wrote the check. I was walking off the stage. This man had just randomly walked up to me, shook my hand and said, God said you needed this and handed me $300, which was exactly what we needed to pay the bill. And we look at that and I said, man, God is good. Just 2 months ago, that man told me that he did not have that much money in his bank account when he handed me that. He said, I had $300 in my pocket, and it was almost literally all I had to my name. And in the middle of that service, I heard God say, go to him and give him that money. And he said, I struggled with it. And I walked up and I handed you that money. He said, let me just tell you what God has done since. My business has exploded. He said, I now don't even have to go to work. Now I can always be projecting and looking into the future, and it is self-sustaining. He said, that moment changed my life. And you know what I said to him? Tears rolling down my face. It changed mine too. And I shared with him the need that we had. And man, we just cried. It was a very dangerous car ride. It was a wonderful moment. You say, what happens? God's going to come to you and say, do you trust me? Do you believe? Then test me, and I'll prove. So it takes a great faith. Number two, there's great temptation. Matter of fact, can I say this? There is more temptation, I believe, with money than any other thing in your life. You don't believe it? Walk into Walmart. There's over 1 million different options that you can spend your money on in just one store. You know, how many of you are window shoppers? Anybody in here like that? You like to just go look? Have you ever learned this truth, that you never really just go look? It gives birth to desire. It gives birth to lust. And at some point, you might buy something that day that you really don't need. Anybody else in here got closets full of stuff that just need to be sold, getting rid of? Raise your hand. Let's just say, all right, we're there. How many of you got more clothes than you ever wear? Anybody like that? Okay, we're good. Some of you are right. You're just like, I got it. Me too. Walked in my closet the other day, couldn't see the floor. All right, that's because my clean clothes get laid out on the floor instead of put on a hanger. I'm a man, all right? And so I look at it and I'm like, these are the things I wear. That's why they're on the floor. I know that doesn't make sense. Just don't try to figure me out, all right? So I look up at all the things that are on hangers that I haven't touched in over a year. And I'm telling you, it was like 20 shirts to one. What I wear, 120 I don't. And I got convicted. I'm blessed. I may not have a lot of money in the bank account, but it may be because I have a lot of stuff in my closet. Are you with me? I'll openly declare that today. Temptation. Listen, matter of fact, 1 Timothy 6 says it this way. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. Can I say this? This is one reason why our church will not sit on money. Number one, we're not designed to be some big bank account. We're designed to be a big hospital, all right? UT lost millions of dollars last year because they have found a way to cure people that actually is less expensive for the patient And they actually made this declaration that instead of extending the period of healing that they once had, that they will stay with what produces healing faster, even if it costs them, and it costs them millions. It's the first time I've cheered for UT in a long time, all right? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, I look at that and I realize that, man, listen, we have all this desire for more that is just there by nature. You say, not me. Well, that's why you look at other women instead of keeping your eyes on your wife. And that's why you're looking at other men and other financial situations. You're looking at somebody else's house size instead of being content with the house size you have. You want to drive somebody else's car and you get mad when somebody else has something nicer than you. Because your nature craves self-fulfillment. And we live in a world that, man, there's so much temptation. And so I told a church the last year, they had $180,000 just sitting in their bank account. And I said, you've got to do something with that money or that money will destroy you. And that church literally split and is falling apart. Unless God's grace gets back in and they surrender to Him, they will go bankrupt if they continue spending the way they are. They went from $180,000 down to now a mere $20,000 and really don't have much to show for it. Why? The love of money will destroy you. And if you've got money just sitting there, then you're going to be tempted to chase it instead of chasing Jesus. Now, is it wrong to have money? No. Say that with me. Is it wrong to have money?
No.
This verse gets misquoted all the time. For money is the root of all evil. Absolutely not. Money is required to get your car going down the road. You got to pay for fuel, right? It's required for electricity, a home, food. Would you agree with me? You need money. Matter of fact, say it. I need money. But money is not all I need. All right, say it again. I need money. But money is not all I need. All right. All right, now listen to me. It's the love of it when it becomes everything to you. That's when you're in trouble. All right? When gadgets and gizmos become everything to you, you're in trouble. When the name brand on your clothes matters more than the name brand on your heart, you're in trouble. All right? And so we need people that say, okay, it's going to be hard because, number one, it's going to take faith. Number two, it's going to require me to endure temptation. And number three, it's going to get attacked. Satan is going to hit you the moment you decide to give. Why? Because God's provision power is so great that Satan does not want you to experience it. If you really get to a place where you trust God for all your needs, temptations don't take you out near as easy as when you're having to rely on yourself and your willpower. And so when you say, I'm going to give, guarantee there's going to be attack. Let's put it this way. Our church in January gave, remember, $12,000 into ministry, into people's lives and education. First time in history we've been able to do it. That month alone, we had to spend almost $700 in repair of our air conditioning, and our electric bill was the highest it's ever been, $1,800. We took steps of faith, and then all of a sudden, our electric bill goes up $1,100. All of a sudden, our heat and air unit on this side goes burning out. You know what? I realized as soon as it started happening that Satan was not happy with what God was able to do in people's lives through the giving of His people, God's people, so he immediately began to attack it. To which I reply, you will not stop us. We're not going to get scared because the electric bill is high. We'll find the problem, salute the problem, and we'll move forward. You say, well, what can we cut? Or what can we cut to pay for the cost? Nothing. We're going to believe. And we're going to say this. He may attack me. He may attack your family. But greater is he that is in me, in you, than he that is in the world. Hey, listen, if you today made a total makeover of your finances, a total makeover and said, I'm going to start giving to God, I guarantee you for the next 30 days, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. You're going to be attacked. It's going to come. But persevere. Because there is great reward on the other side. So let's look at this real quick. And I'm going to breeze through this in the next 10 minutes and we'll be out of here. You know what? Listen to me. I didn't even see him, didn't even look, but I know that was Timmy Thorpevane. Am I right? Yeah, all right. See, I'm a comedian, right? No, I'm just kidding. Listen to me. Understand this. I'm going to get out. Okay, let's put it this way. My plan is to get out in 10 to 15 minutes, but if you're stubborn and you're not listening to God and he wants to keep you for an hour, I'm okay with it. All right, so let's go. All right. I'm just kidding. All right, let's dive in. Look at this, okay? He says, I want you to get into this act of giving. So let's look at the method of giving according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. So let's dive in. Let's start dissecting, okay? Yeah, number one, you got to do this. You got to give with excitement. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verses 11 through 12. It says this. It says, hey, give eagerly. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your what? Giving. It goes on and it says, hey, give in proportion to what you have. We're going to get that in a second. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it, say it, eagerly, and give according to what you have. Say it out loud. Not what you don't have. God's not asking you to go broke. God's just asking you to go make a statement of faith, to go step out and believe in him. So I got to give two ways, eagerly. And then chapter 9 says it this way, verse number 7. It says cheerfully. Look at this. Chapter 9, verse 7. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. That's why I'm not sitting up here and saying, you better get right with God. Can I say this? Don't get saved because you don't want to go to hell. Get saved because God is so good you just got to get to heaven someday. Get saved because of how much he loves you. And get saved. Hey, yes, you will skip hell if you embrace the love of God. But it's not the fear of hell that saves you. It's the embracing of the gift of Jesus Christ that does it. And so today, I have no desire to shake my finger in your face and tell you how bad you are. But I will say this. It's a whole lot better to give than it is to keep. All right, remember we said it. Money disappears in my hand, multiplies in his. All right, so it says this, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So eagerly, what does that mean? I'm looking for opportunities. I'm looking, it's time for offering. That's not bathroom break time. The usher's coming, so I'm going to look at the floor or put my hand behind the back. No, I'm excited to say, God, does anybody else whisper a prayer when they give their money? Okay, can I tell you just a little ritual I have? In my mind, as I'm leaning over to give my money or my check to an usher, I say, God, you know its purpose and its destination. Get it there. You know exactly where it needs to go and exactly where it needs to be. Get it there. You know what I'm saying? God, you know that person that's going to get reached. You know that person that's going to get saved. You know that family that's about to lose it all. You know that person that's fallen flat on their face. Make sure this gets there. You say, well, you're the pastor. Exactly. The pastor should not determine where the money goes. The Holy Spirit should. It shouldn't be left up to the church. And so we step back and we say, God, make us aware where there is a need and then give us the faith to meet that need. So God, I am excited to invest in your kingdom. I'm excited to do this today, not knowing how capable and how far it will go in your hands, not knowing just exactly what you would do. Here's the good news. I don't need to know. I just need to know that you got it. I don't need to know. Now, you saying, does the church hide? No, every first Wednesday of the month, we hand out a financial record and we show exactly where the money goes. You say, why is that? Because I believe in transparency and decency and order. No dollar bill ever touches my hand. If a dollar bill does touch my hand, I'll promise you this. Thousands of dollars have gone through the hands and individuals of our ushers and our pastors. And I can faithfully say, not $1 has ever stuck in their hands. Not $1 has ever. Why? We care about the kingdom of God, meaning we care about his people. So eagerly says, I'm looking for opportunities. Cheerfully says, I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm thankful for it. That God, you are all the credit I need. I don't need anybody else to see this, anybody else to know this. I'm just thankful that you're taking note. So I give exciting. I have an exciting thing. Number two, here's how we do. The method of giving is we give in proportion to what we have. Did you see that?
Go back to verse number 12. Let's pick up there. It says in the bottom half, it says, hey, give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Let's keep reading verses 13 all the way down. It says this. He says, hey, of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourself. He's saying, hey, I only mean that you should, there should be what? Some what? Equality. He's saying, hey, in the house of God, if you're blessed and someone's hurting, raise them up in Jesus' name. Don't leave them there. Matter of fact, the Bible says this, if your brother or sister comes to you and they're hungry, what good does it do for you to put your hand on the back and say, we're going to be praying for you and send them away without feeding them a meal? What good does it do to say, hey, oh, you're homeless and you need a place to sleep? Well, we'll be praying you find shelter. Walk back out there in the 8-degree weather. It does no good for you to say you'll pray without being willing to be the answer to that prayer and helping those people. I don't know about you, but my life is blessed in many ways. Anybody else? What God's saying is there's going to be times that I'm spiritually happy, that somebody else is spiritually depressed. And I need to give into that person some joy. You know what I found about my marriage? We are rarely at the same place at the same time when it comes to our spirit. You say, what? Now we're pursuing. But there are days that I get down. And you know what happens? My wife comes in like a cheerleader. And she comes in like a preacher. Saying, hey, you got it good. You know, hey, there's people out there and this and that and the other. None of it I actually want to hear. She starts giving me all this, how good I got it. And I'm sitting there saying, I wish she would just shut up and leave. You're saying, what? Yeah. But then there's days she comes home and she's like, I want to quit. I'm done. You know what I do? I sit there and say, baby, you've been given a gift. Same thing she does for me. You've been given a gift. You're a good talker. I don't know whether or not she means that in the way that... I think she means that I don't stop talking. You're a good preacher. You know what I have to do to her sometimes? Baby, you're a good nurse. I mean, you can deal with blood. I even think about blood, and I'm ready to vomit. I mean, she comes home excited about wounds. She's like, I saw a wound with maggots today. Mm-mm. Nope. I said, baby, you deal with their physical wounds. I'll deal with their spiritual wounds, and we'll minister in Jesus' name together. But I'm never walking in there and helping you give a shot. It ain't happening. All right? The reality is this. That's why she's my helpmeet. Not my mate. My meat. M-E-E-T. The same Adam was for Eve and Eve was for Adam. The person that came in and kept the other person going when the other person wanted to give up. The person that stands there and says, we weren't supposed to eat the fruit, but I'm going to eat it with you. I'm going to go through this with you. The person that's still there when your son kills your other son. The person that's still there when you can't say God's name for 150 years because you're so ashamed of what you did. The person that's still there and sticking beside you when you're ugly or when you're beautiful, when you smell good or when you stink, when you're spiritually got a good attitude or a bad attitude. Hey, I'm thankful that God does not have us on the same plane all the time, because what would happen if we were both depressed on the same day? What would happen if we both lost focus on the same day? Hey, listen, I'm glad that God gave me a spiritual tither to be married to, because she lifts me up when I'm down. You know what? We're supposed to be doing the same for other people. Some of you, you got money you don't know what to do with, and some people don't have the money and they know they need it to go towards certain things they can't afford. Matter of fact, it looks like this. Certain teenagers can't afford to go to a youth conference, but you could afford to pay for yours and that teenager that can't afford to go. Certain adults and women can't afford certain conferences, but you could afford the extra $100. Some people can't afford to go to the mission field, but you could support the ones that can go. Some people can't afford to feed the 5,000, to start the food ministry, to keep our recovery ministries going. So we're building people's lives in Jesus' name, keeping them from addiction. But if you and I have been blessed, then we should give based on what God has given us. Saying, hey, to whom much is given, much is, anybody know? Required. So give in proportion to what you have, okay? He's saying, hey, biblical practice says this in Luke 6:31. I'm not going to put it on the screen. Don't do better for someone than you do for yourself. And don't do less for someone that you do to yourself. Do the same for someone as you would want them to do to you. In other words, I want to give into you like I would hope you would give into me on my day of struggle. Matter of fact, the worst thing that could ever happen to someone who is an encourager or someone who is a server of God is for people to not give back to them and encourage them and build them up. We walked in today at our praise team to our room, our practice room. And as we sat down, there was a table in the middle of that room with fresh baked blueberry muffins with a note that said, praise team, take one. We are so thankful for what you do. You know why? That motivates us. I mean, not only do you get a homemade blueberry muffin, but somebody notices the effort you're making. You know what? I got down, wrote a note on there. Thank you. We love you. There was no name on that paper, but every one of us knew who did it. You know what? Our encouragers need encouraged. All right? Our storehouses need replenished. You say, well, I don't believe in that program. You know why you don't believe it? You never needed it. And pray to God you never do. Instead of saying, I don't like it, say, thank God that I didn't have to have it. But I will be there and in support of those who do need it, and in Jesus' name we'll pursue. You say, well, why do we put so much money into children's ministry? People that don't have kids are normally the ones that say that. Why do we put so much money into Celebrate Recovery? People that have never overcome addiction are typically the first people that say that. But the ones that have walked through it say, hey, you know what? I wish somebody could have been there for me. I wish somebody would have poured into me as a child. I wish somebody would have poured into my addictions and my struggles. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to pour into the needs of others. And so listen, hey, you give in proportion. So write these two things down, all right? We'll move on, have two more things and we're out. If you have plenty, give plenty. Matter of fact, look at the next verse. It goes on and it says this, verse number 14. It says, hey, I'll get it to you. They'll get it on the screen. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. Hey, can I say this? You may not have a need today, but you will one day. You know what God has put on this earth to help with those needs? The church. And if you got a good, godly, Jesus-seeking church, they will be there on your darkest day. You say, well, I don't know everybody that's in need. Can I say this? There's no way that I could stand here and tell you all the people we had to reach this week. All the calls that we took and all the people that are struggling. Matter of fact, if I were to tell you the stories of every person and we would not break confidentiality, you would be heartbroken at the conditions of some people's lives. And you say, well, they need to get right with God. Hey, can I say this? Some of them, a lot of them are. They just got taken advantage of. You'd be amazed by how many women in this church have been molested as a child or raped. And you say, well, you find any excuse in the world to try to justify your lack of desire to help others, and it will not work. Not every person who hurts created the hurt. You say, well, they should go to work to pay for their light bills. You know what? Can I tell you this? A lot of people do. But then all of a sudden a medical bill rolls in, something else rolls in, and they cannot afford it. And you know what? Their church should be there. Someone should be there saying, hey, we got you this month. We had somebody recently come in that is going through a recovery. They have given up their alcohol and they're on a journey. They're on a road. And they just got, for the first time in 10 years, their own place to live. And I looked at them and I said, I want your next 2 months worth of electric bills. You say, why? They didn't ask for it. But I know what it's like to come out of addiction and try to start and Satan show up and attack you. So you know what? I want them to see right off the bat, we're not only going to be the ones that say, we pray for you. We're going to be the ones standing in the trench with you. And we're going to be the ones saying, hey, here he comes. Here's Satan. You keep focused. We'll take care of him. The Bible says that Job had friends that prayed on his behalf. And it says, hey, it says in Job that every one of us needs someone who will pray and believe and talk to the Almighty when we have forsaken our fear of him. I'm thankful that there are people in my life that have kept going and kept me going when I didn't have anything left in me to go. Anything left in me to give. Anybody else in here had somebody pour into your life that way? You know what? Good habit. Tell them thank you. But the next thing is this. If you got a little, give a little. All right, so method. Let's keep looking. We're almost done. Two more things. All right, let's go back to chapter number 9. Give with an expectation that God will provide. Now, I love chapter 9. Look at this. He says in chapter number 9, verse number 6. He goes on and he says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a what? Small crop. That makes sense, right? It says, but those are the one who plants generously will get a what? Write it down. The more I give, the more chance of harvest. The more chance of receive. In other words, if I only plant one seed, I'll only get what that one seed is capable of producing. If that seed even takes root. But if I'll plant an acre of seed, I just really boosted my chances of seeing a harvest. So write this down. You don't give with an expectation of receiving, but you give with an expectation that God will give you what you need in your time of need. It's not that I'm giving so that God gives back. It's I'm giving because I trust that God will take care of me. Here's what it says. Let's keep going. We'll read Blitz 7 through 12. Read with me. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Go on down to verse number 11, if you would, and let's look at it real quick. It says, yes, you will be enriched in ways so that you can't always be generous. That you'll get more so that you can keep giving. And when we take your gifts to those in need, they will thank God. They'll glorify and praise Him. All right, so look at Luke chapter number 6, verse 38. Read this verse out loud with me. Ready? Give, and it will... All right? Your gift will return to you... I like this. In full press down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine... The amount you know who said that? Jesus. He's saying, look, I'm gonna give you so much that it pours over into your lap. I told my wife this, everything I got's for sale. Everything. You say, what does that mean? Exactly that. Everything. You know why? I'm looking forward to today. I'm looking forward to the day. I'll just make it a public profession. I'm hoping that in 5 years, I'm not taking a dime of salary from Grace Community Church. That's my goal. You say, what's that? I've got a 5-year plan to remove debt. And it's going to take a lot. And I've got a 5-year plan of increasing the talents and abilities God's given me to be able to provide through ministry and other means outside of this church. Why? Because I don't want to stand here and people think I do this because I get money for it. I want to stand here and do this because I love the one who's called me to do it. I want to be able to stand and tell people that God is so good and God loves them and then talk about tithing and then not think he's going to get a raise. Matter of fact, I'll even publicly say it now. I was going to talk to my elders about it. Let's just make it a public profession. I literally want frozen all raises. I don't want another dime or another raise. I have no plans of ever taking another one. They said, Dennis told me last year that in May they'll revisit every year. But I don't want it. I don't want to get more dependent. I want to get independent. Of being provided for through the church and totally dependent on being provided for through heaven, through God's throne. You say, why are you saying that? Why are you making that public? Number one, it makes me accountable. Number two, it takes away the fear I have. I want you to realize this. I want you to understand it. It's going to take some great sacrifice. And I will never ask you to do that. There are some great things ahead of us. And yes, the prices for the buildings are great, but we are not going to take a loan. I talked to an economist yesterday, someone who studies economy and projections. And I made this statement. I said, I fear in 10 years, it'll be debts that destroy most churches. Because the older generation typically is the generation that sustains the church. Our younger generation, millennials, and God help us, we've been trained from birth to be all about ourselves. And everything is inward, and there's not much giving coming from the under 45 generation. You say, why are you saying that? I'm not saying that to point fingers at you. I'm under 45 by 12 years and proud of it. But the reality is this, if that is true, within 10 to 20 years, the funding of the church will be dead if we don't do something about it. And so God help us, I will not let a bank shut me down because I did not wisely be a steward of what God has done. And we will look and say, if that's the case, then we will shore up the church's financial situations in the next 10 years to make sure that the church does not have to be reliant on people, but instead be totally reliant on God. And with that, some of us are going to have to make some sacrifices. And so I gladly volunteer to do so. In 5 years from today, write it down. Write it down. 5 years from the 11th of February, I pray that I can stand here and say we will no longer take a salary from this church. You say, why? Because there's orphans that need food and need homes. There's families that need jobs. There's people, there's other men that work with me tirelessly that deserve more money than they get. And I will not take more while they're putting in so much effort and getting so much little and so much less. You say, that's crazy. No, listen. We may have our difficulties, but we've been given a lot. I have a wife that I love. I have a church that I love. I have a son that I love. I have a home that I love. I'm learning not to love vehicles. They're more headache than they are good sometimes. Anybody else say that? As I sit and I preach this, my mind just keeps filling with the things that I could do without. Pretty much don't even watch cable, except for the Olympics. Football. I eat too much as it is. Shut up, Tammy. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't have said shut up. I'm sorry for all you kids out there. It's not a good thing to say. But you know what? I can't guarantee anybody else is given, but I can guarantee my own. And I can't guarantee what anybody else is going to be capable of giving, but I can shore up my own abilities, and I can shore up my own ways, and I can stop giving banks what I should be able to give to God. And I can stop giving away to stores. You say, why does the church always ask for money? Wake up. Everything in your life asks for it. Everything, every commercial you see is asking for your money. None of them guarantee a return. They'll give you a shirt that you may be able to wear for a year or a few times. But God says, if you give it to me, I'll eternally give it back. I'll lay up treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot break in and thieves cannot steal. You're saying, what are you saying? I'm just saying this. Hey, listen, we have got to start giving with the right motives. We've got to start giving with the right ideas and attitudes. We've got to start providing, and we got to say, hey, if God has given me this much, then, hey, there's no limits to how much more He has. There's no limits. Someone said, what would you do if someone gave you $1 million today? Can I tell you this? If someone personally gave me $1 million, I would secure my debts and every other dime would go straight to our new building. You say, why? What do I have that I need except for Jesus? Anybody else in here say, I need more of Him? So then you got to give with this, and this is it. You got to give with those right intentions. It's not about you. Never give if you need the credit. And never give if you're going to tell everybody else how much you're giving. You say, how much do you give, Josh? It's none of your business. It's none of your business. You say, that's mean. No, 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 no. I don't want your praise to be my reward. Does that make sense? Your praise lasts as long as you're speaking. But as soon as you stop speaking, it's gone. And God help me that I give hoping somebody pats me on the back. Matter of fact, in Matthew, we see this verse in verses 3 or 4, I think it's chapter number 6, where He says, hey, when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And the very next verse says, give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. That's where I want my praise to come from. That's where I want my provision to come from. It's from God Himself. And so I never give if I'm doing it for credit. And I never give and tell. Say, I don't kiss and tell. Don't give and tell either. Don't do it. But look at this and we'll close. Here's the results. Chapter 9, verses 12 through 15 says this. So two good things will result from the ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God as a result of your ministry. You know what that would say? Here's the result. As a result of Grace Community Church, they will give glory to God. Number one, the result of our giving is so that others will be blessed in our community and restored by the ministries that we're called to. I don't want to build a church. I want to build a community. I want to see Jefferson County alive and thriving. Anybody else in here? Granger County and Hamblin County and Sevier. You say, well, there's other churches in those areas. Absolutely. And we plan to really hook up with them. And those that are seeking God, we plan to do it unashamed. Providence Church was here at the fundraiser for Renovatus. And Providence Church, that hasn't had a building. They were birthed out of a church in Knoxville, which will no longer fund them at the end of this year. I met their pastor and I said, buddy, listen to me. Let us get in a position to put you in a position of great effect. What can our church do to get you where you need to be? You say, they're only 3 miles away, they're competition. No. Matter of fact, if you want to look, hey, listen, you don't have to look far for competition. It's right here. This is the greatest competition I have. It's my mind when God's saying do and Satan's saying don't. When my desires say give in and my God says stand out. When the world says blend in and God says be unashamed. Be steadfast, be unmovable. I don't need a church to be my competition. I got enough competition living within me. Any other people in the house like that today? The church should be my friend. The greatest avenue that has ever been used, the greatest force on the face of the planet, making impacts worldwide. God help us if we think Grace Community Church is the only one called to it. The number two thing that'll happen, not only the community comes alive and ministries and needs met, God is magnified. You say, the results of my giving, shouldn't it be about me? No. If it is about you, then it's not truly giving. It's idol worship. The results of your giving should be, I want to see them raised. And I want to see him raised. And I want to make a difference. And I don't know about you, but I feel like we have such a great opportunity right here at Grace. And I feel like we're on the edge, in the middle of a transition, a shift where God is saying, okay, you're going into your year of harvest. The seventh year is the year of harvest. And here we go. On May the 1st, we hit 7 years old. For 6 years, we've been planting and establishing what God has given us in vision for Grace Community Church. And I believe it's our go time to get out in the world and to see that the fields are white with harvest. There's so many people in need of Jesus. And to answer the call so that there will not be the statement made in Jefferson County that the laborers were few. May it ever be said, and may it forever be known, that when the county was struggling, the church showed up. When the nation was broken, the church rallied. And may we see a change in America because God's people get right with him. Humble themselves, pray, seek his face, forsake their sins, and become givers. So bow your heads and close your eyes. We have 13 minutes till our next service starts. Meaning there's going to be a traffic jam at the door. You might want to use a side exit. I don't want to know the results of today's sermon. I don't want to even be tainted by questions asking you to slip up your hands. But what I do want to know is this. Are you going to be a part-time, half-effort Christian? Are you going to sell out for him and say, all to Jesus, I surrender, including my wallet? Stand with me. Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, it may be long, right? But it isn't so bad to talk about giving. You say, well, I feel beat up. I don't know how other than this. Conviction. I had a lot of fun talking about it today. But I want to know this, and I want you to understand this. It all means nothing if it goes in one ear and out the other, and we don't see some people rising up and saying, hey, if that is the true forecast of the church, then I'm going to step up and say, nope, I'm not going to let this happen. I'm not going to let it be taken out. I'm not going to let these 45 and older people show me up. I'm going to invest. I'm going to invest in God, knowing that God is fully invested in me. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for the day. Give them safety going home, safety as those come in. God, rally us for that next service. God, I pray that you will rally a attitude, a cheerfulness, an eagerness to give into the lives of others. God, I pray that we will not stand in the way of what you're wanting to accomplish. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.